Hear now a reading from our sermon text today, John chapter 1, 6 through 13. John is the fourth gospel in the New Testament. Just turn to your Bible just slightly past the middle point. You'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. John chapter 1 is called the prologue. It's the word before the word. But we learned about the Word. In the beginning was the Word. It continues. The prologue continues into verse 6, and we read there now. Chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came into what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. Okay, the sermon's over now. Let's pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing scripture. It is a sermon right there in a nutshell. It gives us words and thoughts and ideas that are so incredible, so high, and so wonderful that we struggle to understand this in its full complexity. Lord, use my words as a meditation, as a homily today, as a way of entering into this text, and give us all greater understanding of who you are. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. The title of this message is A Revolutionary Witness. The first sermon in the series was called Revolutionary Beginning. Then we looked at the revolutionary word, the Logos, who was Jesus last week. Now we turn to a revolutionary witness. That's a Greek word, martyrion. It's where we get our word, martyr. And martyrs were the ones who, in the early church, testified to the truth of Jesus and were often hung up, killed, tortured, executed, banished from states and empires. They were brought before councils and questioned. These were the witnesses of the early church. But before we get there, John wants to start, as we know, from the beginning of things. We get to verse 6, and we see in verse 6 a human witness. A human witness. We move to the next slide there. A human witness. There was a man sent from God. Now, so far in our text, Jesus' name has not been mentioned. So, if you're reading along, you're thinking, oh, I know who the man is. If you've already read this before, I know who the man is. Well, guess what? It's not Jesus. There was a man sent from God. That word sent is the same word apostolemenos, which is the same word we get our word apostle from, one that was sent. John was sent from God. His name, John, which means gracious one, came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. What might be offensive to you, and certainly is to me, is that God, in revealing God's word, God's life, God's light, did not come with great armies, did not come with angels riding on the clouds of heaven, did not come in such an obvious way. He used a man sent from God. He used a man, John. God wants to use people in our lives to testify to the light, to show us the light. It's no coincidence that you're here today. that God has brought you here today to hear the testimony of John, to hear the testimony of these scriptures. The background behind this and why this is so important, why John is so important, is because the Israelites had gone 500 years without a word from the Lord. 500 years of captivity, 500 years of exile, 500 years of not having a home, 500 years of being a refugee, 500 years of not having any representation in your government, 500 years of waiting for God's voice to appear, to hear, to through a person, through anybody, through any means. God, would you speak? Empires came and empires went. First it was the Babylonians, then the Assyrians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans. I think I got those in order. There's several. Not to mention the ones the Maccabees were fighting against in the centuries leading up to the time of Jesus. Listen to how Job puts it. Job is thought to be an old story that was written down in the time of exile. And Job says, "Surely no one lays a hand on those who are crushed when they cry for help in their distress. Surely nobody would do that, right?" He says, "Have I not wept for those in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? Yet when I hoped for good, evil came. When I looked for light, then darkness came. The churning inside me never stops. Days of suffering confront me. I go about blackened not by the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. But I have become a brother of jackals and a companion of owls. My skin grows black and peels. My body burns with fever. My lyre is turned into mourning, and my pipe tuned to the sound of wailing." If you look at everything that happened to Job, the same things happened to Israel in exile. They would cry out, yet for 500 years, they waited a word from the Lord. They wrote down their stories. They shared their past, their history, their lineage. The generations continued to carry on those stories of Moses and Abraham and the fathers. Yet you read in the Psalm, like places in the Psalms, they're wondering, "God, are you really still king?" They were fixated on their sin. They were fixated on, what did we do wrong? We certainly did something wrong to deserve this. We don't have to go far to see suffering in the world today. Pastor Becky mentioned a 56-acre block in Los Angeles called Skid Row, which houses around 58,000 homeless. That's 1,000 per block. How many shelters there? 70, 80? Countless numbers of organizations working there, yet not able to stem the tide. New York City has more than 60,000 homeless. Seattle has more than 50,000 homeless today. I wanted to also talk about India. India is on a scale that none of us are even familiar with. A slum in Mumbai has close to 6 million people in it. 6 million. In that slum, there's one toilet for every 10,000 people. If you can guess what it smells like. The people in those slums and in those places are desperate and destitute. They're dying from disease they shouldn't be dying of. They're not receiving education they should be receiving. And they perpetuate the myth of their lack of superiority to the greater culture. Because many of the people that live in those places in the slums of India are the poor, the desperate, the Dalit, the ones who are not even part of the body of God, but rather underneath the feet of God. So why do we travel to India? Why do we travel to these places? Does Becky go on her vacation to Skid Row? We're still asking that question, but To be a light. To witness to the light. So in John, we have a human witness. And we have a witness that is universal. Isaiah had promised in chapter 49. He said, "And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, to gather Israel to himself." That's Israel who was going to be exiled and then brought back together. "For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." See, God had sustained Isaiah in this message of exile all along as he was prophesying and saying, if you don't change your ways, you're going to be exiled off the land. If the last kings of Israel were horrific, horrific leaders. Some of them even sacrificed their own young to foreign gods. God could no longer stay within the camp. He could no longer stay within that paradigm. The sin of the people had gotten too great. They had broken too many of God's commands. In fact, they didn't even know what God's commands were. But Isaiah has a promise. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. So God will bring them back, but it's too small a thing. Here's what I'm going to do, God says through Isaiah. I will also make you a light unto the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. So not only is God going to bring Israel back and restore Israel to himself, God is going to do this in order to reach the nations, that they will be a light unto the nations. John the Baptist comes at a time of 500 years of silence, of exile, of persecution, of destruction and trauma and difficulty. And he testifies to the light that Isaiah was speaking about. How can we travel to places like India or Skid Row? Well, the verse says, John himself was not the light. John came to testify to the light. How can we travel to India? We're not the light. We're testifying to the light. John didn't bring Jewish culture to the world. John didn't, in fact, he pretty much rejected everything about normal Jewish life. Remember, he wore a camel skins and he ate locusts and honey and he was out there in the wilderness. He was pretty much not as far from mainstream as you can get. And when we go to India, it's not our American culture or our American style of dress or our technology or our education or our gadgets that we bring. It's the light that we testify to. And that's why we go. And that's why we're raising money. That's why I'm running, other than trying to get in shape. That's why we're going. It's not us. It's not about us. It's about testifying to something greater than us, beyond us, testifying to the light. We are not the light. John was not the light. John, in three chapters, is going to say, I must decrease so he can increase. John was an incredible witness to the light. And that light was indeed incredible. Jesus walked around healing, teaching, dividing the word in such a way that was so powerful that people said, from what authority do you think you can say that? But nonetheless, the crowds were following him. But Jesus was a rejected witness. Read with me in verse 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. Some translations, I think this is the TNIV. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. One of the scriptures that I think John has is alluding to here, it comes from Proverbs 8. And it says that in Proverbs 8 that there was Lady Wisdom crying out at the gate. And in fact, as the poem goes, we learn a little bit more about Lady Wisdom, who was actually from the beginning. Lady Wisdom was from the beginning, and she was a part of the creation of the world. That God possessed wisdom from the beginning. Now, it sometimes says created in your Bibles, but that word is possessed. God, the Word, spoke, and light came into being. made everything that we see. Now, this light, John the man was a witness to that light. John ends up in prison. John ends up beheaded. John ends up, for all intents and purposes, failing to usher in what the people thought he should usher in. And Jesus, the light himself, ends up on a cross. And isn't it so true that we often reject that which is so much like us? Jesus was not a pillar of light as the light was in the wilderness for the Israelite. He was not a lamp, a light in the tabernacle that we see in the Old Testament. Jesus was a human. And Jesus is testified to by other human beings. And that's what we often stumble over. Say, well, I won't listen to that person because they did this and this and this to me. Or that person, they're an imperfect human being, but they're your pastor. Hey, we pastors are imperfect human beings, but we are tasked with the light and the life of Jesus, testifying to the light and the life of Jesus. The Word, the lamp, was a Jew. The Word, the life, the light ate, he talked, he drank, he fished, just like a Jew. And then the revelation of God was concealed in flesh. How do we testify in places like India or Skid Row? We imitate Jesus in his simplicity and his humanity. We incarnate. We let go of all those things, all those privileges that we could have in order to minister. We humble ourselves. We serve. We love, we care, and through that, testify to the light. See, in John, we are not the light, like Matthew says, we are the light of the world. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. In John, it's a little bit different. John was not the light, but he testified to the light. How do we testify in places like India? We serve, we love, we humble ourselves. We try to be like the people. We learn a few things of Hindi. I struggled to learn words of in Hindi. I know how to read it, and I know basic conversation. But I'm way out of practice. And the team, we're working on that together in our meetings. But how do we testify? We serve, we love. And if we can't do it through language, we do it through our actions. Verse 12 and 13, we see in John an effective witness, an effective witness. So we had a revolutionary witness was a man, a human being, John the Baptist. A revolutionary witness is also a rejected witness and a universal witness. And now finally in verses 12 and 13 we see an effective witness. But to all received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God, who were born not of the blood, not of blood or the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but God. Receiving and believing is how we come to understand and receive and believe in the witness that of John and the witness of the church after John. I want to go back to Exodus chapter 20 for just a second. Exodus chapter 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments. I sat with Asher last week as he's preparing for his religion class, and he was learning the Ten Commandments. And this struck me. It says in 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or above or on the earth or beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. John was calling the people to get rid of their idols. John was out in the wilderness saying, come out here. Come out here where there's nothing. And I want to show you the power of God. Come out here where all of those temptations fade away. Come out here to the wilderness where I can teach you about what it means to be sustained on the Word of God. And I will teach you how to follow, how to truly do the law. John called the people out. He restored them. This was John's ministry, restoring the nation of Israel by going back to the simple commands in the Old Testament. But in Exodus 20, verse 6, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands, I think is the same but of verse 12 in chapter 1 of John. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, now he gives the power to become children of God. That's what God's intent was from the beginning at the Mount Sinai, where God gives the commands. God wanted a family. God wanted people who would follow him, who would hear his commands and joyfully and lovingly obey him. And then God was going to pour out his love to 1,000 generations. John's witness was effective, and many came to believe. And John, as he drew the crowds, eventually had to say, "Don't look at me. I am simply here to testify to the light. I am simply here to testify to the one in whom you should believe. Don't believe in me. Believe in the one who has come." He points to the Word. He points to the life, the light who is Jesus. What happens if I believe? Go back to verse 6 of chapter 20 of Exodus. God will show love to 1,000 generations. What does that mean? It means adoption as sons and daughters of God. It means we don't sit on the light. See, some of us struggle living in the light. Other of us are living in the light, but we're sitting on it. And we're not sharing it. Nabil Qureshi is a former Muslim man who now has become a Christian. And he said, it's either that we don't care about people's eternal destiny, or we don't believe it. Why do we sit on the light? Why do we hold back those words? Why do we not share the love of God with others when those times are ideal and right? It's either because we don't care or we don't believe. John is calling us to believe. He is pointing. He is an arrow. He's a pointer to the life and the light and the Word that is Jesus. The last thing I want to say is, when we receive adoption as sons and daughters, what Exodus says and what this text says, I believe, is that everything in our past, things our parents did, things that we've done in the past, is erased, is made clean. You are made clean again. When you are given a new origin. You're no longer from this earth. You are from above, John says. Witness sets us free from our past and gives us the opportunity for adoption as sons and daughters of God. You don't have to live out the life your parents lived. The third or fourth generation of those who are against God often receive the punishment of that sin that they continue in. But God is saying, showing love to 1,000 generations, that love will be present with you and wherever you go. What happens if I believe? A revolution. A revolution in your heart, in your mind. If you really, truly start to get rid of those idols, get rid of those things that distract, get out in the wilderness, begin to pray, begin to seek God and say, God, I want to change. I want to be different. Help me. Getting into a small group is helpful because the small group is where you live life together, where you love one another and you care about one another and you challenge one another. That's what it's about. That's what we want to be about at the Elam Church. This is the kind of church that I know is running. We need to run hard after Jesus. We can't just sit back. We need to be witnesses. There are people who need us to be witnesses. There are people in India. There's people in Skid Row. There's people down the street who need us to be witnesses, need us to be like John, to testify to that true light. Would you pray with me? Holy God, thank you for the calling to be your witnesses. And that the light would be not just to those on the inside, but those on the outside, to the whole world. Lord, and as we plan to go to India, as we plan to go down the street, or we plan to go to work tomorrow or school, Lord, give us the words that we might say that would testify to who you are. Help us listen to those in our life who are testifying to the light to us. And help us to understand that we are forgiven and made new in you, that we are children of God and sons and daughters of God. In your name we pray, amen.